Take your Bible and turn to the Gospel according to Luke, the 9th chapter. We begin our study this morning in verse 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. One of the perennial, or maybe I should say persistent, problems in Christianity is a misunderstanding or lack of understanding regarding what it means to be a disciple. For many people, being a disciple of Jesus Christ simply means adding Jesus to everything else in our life, just plugging Him in. That's a misunderstanding. And it results in a false presentation of Christianity, and it may, in fact, not be Christianity at all. What we think discipleship is may not be what discipleship is. What we think matters. Because if we are wrong on what discipleship is, then we have built our houses, as it were, on shifting sand. My prayer today is that God will help us to know what disciples know. Let's stand together as we read from God's Word. Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 23. And He said to all. I want to stop right there. Luke is giving us a picture. He's going back and forth. He has given us the picture of Jesus feeding the multitudes, so we know the multitudes are around. However, there has been an interlude, and Jesus has dealt specifically and privately with His disciples alone. And in that case, the matter of who Christ is came up. And it is after this presentation of Christology that now Luke takes us back to the scene where Jesus addresses the multitudes. So with that in mind, understanding that this is a message for the masses. It is not simply a message for the core followers of Jesus. It is not simply a message for those in the church building on Sunday morning. This is the message of Christianity. This is not the description and definition of what it means to be in the inner circle of the followers of Jesus Christ. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And He said to all, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of Me and of My words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when He comes in His glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." May God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. Corporations, schools, football teams, and other teams have slogans. A mantra, if you would. Things that we live by. Now, Jesus never indicated that He had a slogan. But in fact, He did. Over and over again, He repeats the same line. In Matthew 10:38, Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever saves his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Luke 17, 33. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life will keep it. And John 12, 25. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That's his motto. That's the slogan under which we walk, or the banner which we follow. Whoever loves his life will lose it. Whoever hates his life will save it. Now, what is it these disciples knew that we need to know? Or another way to put it is, what do real disciples know? They know what Jesus says in this text. And as we break it down, we will see at least four things that real disciples know. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to jot these four things down, whether in the margin of your Bible or in your bulletin. And I don't really want you to elaborate and follow all the outline and all the presentation. I want you to ponder, do I know this? Not am I aware of it. Not have I gained the information and have it possessed in my mind and in my heart. But do I know this? With an intimate awareness that is more than simple information, it is what I live by. Do you know these things? Well, the first thing the disciple knows is found in verses 23 and 24, and that is, a disciple knows where he is going. And where he is going is not very promising. It's not very promising. Sometimes it's pretty clear that people who say they are followers of Jesus Christ are not. Because the outlook in their life and the destination to which they're headed, the thing that drives them, inspires them, motivates them, does not match what was driving these disciples. In other words, where the non-disciple is going and where the disciple is going are two different destinations. And it is not that a disciple of Jesus Christ is headed to heaven, though they are. That's not their motivating factor. When they wake up every day, the thing that comes across their mind first and foremost is not, today I might get to heaven. But it is that today I am headed somewhere that is not very pleasant. Where are they headed? They are headed to a place called self-denial. That's why what Jesus described as their destination, he says in verse 23, you must deny yourself. Self-denial. That's where I'm headed today. That's where I'm going today. That's what my life is about today. It is about denying the passions of my flesh. It's about denying the dreams to which I aspire in the flesh. It's laying those things aside and saying those things will not motivate me today. Second place they're going is a place that I would call death to self. Denying yourself and then dying to yourself. Jesus says that those who would follow him, those who would come after him, would be people who would take up their cross every day. Do you see that? Daily. In other words, this death to self is not a one and done thing. It's not a once for all thing. In fact, the picture that Jesus gives is not of someone dead at all, but it is someone headed to death. A Roman crucifixion was a common scene in Jesus' life. It was common to see convicted criminals executed publicly as a way of warning. This could be your destination. But it wasn't enough to simply execute the criminal. It was essential in the mind of Rome that we humiliate the criminal. And as an act of humiliation, it was required of those who were facing a cross as the vehicle of their execution that they carry their own cross. And upon that cross, be nailed. Now this picture, if we follow it clearly, is not really a picture of an individual's death, but it is a picture of an individual's humiliation headed to death. Their humiliation. We live in a Texas town, folks. And machismo is big in every Texas town. You can tell it. I drive a pickup. I drive a half-ton pickup. I drive a four-wheel drive half-ton pickup, and I have a reason for having such a vehicle, a use for it, other than machismo. But now, a lot of people in this town and other towns I've been in have bigger trucks that are never dirty. Never. In fact, they will drive a mile out of the way to avoid a mud puddle. Have spent thousands and thousands of dollars to lift the vehicle so you can see it from underneath. It's not because they have something to get over or drive over. It's something they want to put over. Let's face it. These are big people in their own minds. There, I said it. So the next time you pull up to me and you have to look down at me in my pickup truck, just know what I'm thinking about you. Tragically, we accommodate that theory that this life is all about people thinking well of us and people having an exalted view of us. It's all about where we finish in the class or where we finish on the job or where we line up, stacked up in terms of the numbers of friends that we have and the things that really matter in this world are boiled down to what people and I think about me. Tell you what a disciple knows. A disciple knows that in the big scheme of things, he not only doesn't matter, he never mattered. He never mattered. This life was not ever about him or her. And it's a self-discovery, but it is revealed to us when the Holy Spirit does His work in our lives. Because what the Holy Spirit does in our lives is He really reveals to us who we are, not who we want others to think we are. He reveals who we are. Jesus promised in the 14th and 16th chapters of John that this work would be the work of the Holy Spirit. He will come and He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Having been truly convinced and convicted that we are sinners, ladies and gentlemen, the absolute right thing for someone to do is to pick up a cross and say, this is my life. This is it. He owed me nothing but gave me everything. It's not about me. And then the third thing, they know where they're going. They know they're going to self-denial. They know that they're going to death to self. But then they also know that in verse 24, they are following him. Look what he says in verse 23. He says, whoever would come after me. Do you see that word would in the English Standard Version? I want you to see another time it's used in verse 24. You see in verse 24, for whoever would. I want you to circle those two woulds, because they're important. They're exactly the same word in the original language. And they're the word for will or desire. Whoever wills, desires to come after me. Do you desire to come after Jesus? Is that your will? Then do it. But in doing it, remember, that's what you're doing. You're following Jesus, which means you don't put it on your terms. You follow Jesus, implying everything is on His terms. And then he takes up a mantra, a slogan, a phrase that we should never forget. For whoever would save his life. It's intended to be a contrast. It's intended to startle the audience and the reader. Because these two desires are mutually exclusive. One cannot desire to follow Jesus and at the same time desire to save their life. To hang on to any degree of self-respect. Our life is one walking around, following Jesus, saying no to ourselves, bearing a cross of our own humiliation, and the last word that should ever be said to a disciple is humble yourself, because we, in following Jesus, by necessity, are being humbled. Is humility a problem? Showing humility in the workplace, showing humility in public, showing humility with your friends, is it a problem? Do you have a hard time doing it? Or do you just say, that's my personality, that's who I am? I've got news for you, folks. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ saves an individual lock, stock, and barrel. And if your personality hasn't been saved, hello, you haven't been saved. Not only does a disciple know where he's going, a disciple knows what matters. Jesus is very clear here in verse 25. Those who live for themselves never get what they desire. They want, they desire to save their life, and what happens? They lose it. But the disciple, the one who's truly following Jesus, in so doing, he lets go of his life, not just losing it, but loosing it, that is, removing his control over his own life, handing that control to God, losing it to God, and the result is he finds it. Not only does he find it, we discover elsewhere that what it is he finds is a treasure he could have never found by looking for what he was looking for. So Jesus is pressing home this fact that he alone must be our treasure. He is the pearl of great price that he describes elsewhere. What real profit is it if you are so concerned with material goods, so concerned with popularity, so concerned with how you are viewed by other people, that you forget that the most important commodity is your soul? What good does it do? The answer to to this rhetorical question is none. There's no value, there's no sense, there's no rationale. If all we do while we're on this earth is build up things for our life now, then we will eventually lose everything. Everything. But if we build our life for eternal things, things that are beyond here and now, things that matter to God, then we will save our lives forever. Disciples know where they're going. They know what matters. Do you know what matters? What is it you're so in a knot about right now? What is it that's keeping you awake at night? What is it that if you could just solve this problem, everything would work out? What is it? Is it something temporal? Is it something that has a price tag on it? That doesn't matter. Because things that matter have no timetable. They're eternal. And they have no price tag. Because there is an extenuating value on them. Disciples know where they're going. They know what matters. And they know this counts. Look at verse 26. Jesus says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Hey, there aren't any do-overs. There are no mulligans in this game. This game counts. This past Friday, I was honored to play golf with a member of our church, a fine deacon who's not only a kind man, but a merciful man, who after seeing a shot of mine said, "Hey, that doesn't count. Take a mulligan." No explanation needed, no apology offered. I dropped a ball. Hit another shot. Thank you, Mark. And it didn't show up on the final scorecard. But everything shows up, folks. Everything shows up. This is it. This counts. There's an old saying, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Quaint, huh? But in fact, a perfect reflection of what Jesus says. Being ashamed of Jesus does not necessarily mean and result in our denying that we know Him like Peter did. Being ashamed of Jesus doesn't necessarily mean that we hide out when the Christians gather and we stay away from them. Being ashamed of Jesus and of His words, and of His words, it's very important. And Luke included it for a reason. Because a lot of people have no problem with Jesus, but a lot of problem with what He taught. And a lot of those people call themselves Christians. Being ashamed of Jesus means living this life like this doesn't count, like this doesn't matter. Those inconsistencies, saying we believe one thing and following a Jesus who taught one thing, but us doing and saying other things, is more than just a wrinkle in our character. It's a crack in our witness. It not only negates our witness, ladies and gentlemen, it does just the opposite. It puts us on the other team. And from the outside looking in, a person could only conclude what we say we believe isn't true. And sometimes those people that are on the outside looking in aren't just on the outside of our faith. They may just be our family members. Moms and dads, they could be our children. They see us being inconsistent and saying we believe one thing, but we live and do another thing. That's being ashamed of Jesus and His words. Don't think for a minute that what we say and do doesn't matter. It does. And it matters forever. So disciples know where they're going. Disciples know what matters. Disciples know this counts. And finally, disciples know the future is now. Look at verse 27. But I tell you, truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Now, I want to be upfront with you and tell you that New Testament scholars across the centuries have debated the implications of this last phrase. I could go down the litany of things Jesus could have meant by this statement, but I would rather allow Luke, the writer, and by the way, Matthew in his account of the same story, I'd rather let their context explain what he meant. Wouldn't that help? If you've been in our How to Interpret the Bible class, you know that the cardinal rule of biblical interpretation is what? Read in what? Okay, well, let's do that. Verse 28. Now, about 8 days later, after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling. You know what that's called? That's the transfiguration. That's the transfiguration. I think that's what Jesus is talking about. I think what he was saying is, you're looking way too far ahead. You're looking way out there for this Messiah to come who's going to bring a glorious appearance. He's going to reset everything. For many of these who were in the audience, their aspiration and desire was that the Messiah would come and establish a monarchy greater and like the monarchy of King David, where Israel again had status in the world and was not under the domination of Rome. Those aspirations were completely off base. And I want to tell you something. A lot of people who share my eschatology, that's my understanding of how this thing is going to end, a lot of people who share my eschatology have the same problem Jesus addressed in this passage of Scripture. What's my eschatology? Oh, I believe Jesus could come back at any minute. I cry out at times in trouble, exactly what John cried out, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Because Jesus could come at any moment. I don't think there's a thing standing in the way that makes me a premillennialist. I think the rapture of the church could occur at any moment. And I'd love it if it happened right now. And I'd love for this building to be emptied because everybody in this building was a follower of Jesus Christ. But in fact, my theology, if it's correct, has been correct for 2,000 years. And Jesus has not come back at any moment. He has not returned to the planet. He has not set foot on the Mount of Olives. He has not accompanied with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. We're still here. And yet, Jesus said there were some who were alive that moment who would see the kingdom of God. And then Peter and James and John went up on a mountain with Jesus and they see this exposure of the glory of God. And as John writes about it, giving reference in the first chapter of his gospel, he was an eyewitness to it. He said, and we beheld him. We beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I think that's what Jesus was referring to when he said, you will see the coming of the kingdom of God. But let me ask you a question, ladies and gentlemen. Where was Jesus when all that happened? He was right there, wasn't he? He was right there. He hadn't gone away and come back. This was his first appearance. It wouldn't be his only appearance on this earth, but it was his first appearance. So what Jesus was saying is this. The kingdom of God is here. Some of you will see it. Some of you will miss it. The kingdom of God is here. It's already present, ladies and gentlemen. And here's why. A kingdom has a what? Huh? A kingdom has a king. Who is Jesus? Huh? Isn't he the king? Relative to the family? He's the groom. Relative to the building, he's the foundation and the chief cornerstone. Relative to the throne, he's the king. Relative to the prisoner, he's the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, the kingdom is here because Jesus is Lord. Make no mistake about it, the kingdom is here. Some of us see it. And if we see that the kingdom is here, that Jesus is Lord, then we'll have no problem understanding and knowing the terms of following him. You going to follow me? If you're going to follow me, deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. And that's the reason I suggest that there are many people in Christianity that aren't disciples of Jesus Christ. Are they saved? I have no reason to think so. I have no reason to think so. You say, but they walked an aisle. They made a profession of faith. What did James say? What did James say, kids? It's on your shirt. What did he say about being a... What do we do with the word? Are we supposed to just hear it? Huh? Be doers of the word. That wasn't a holy suggestion. That was the king's commandment. And if you haven't listened to the king and obeyed the king, on what basis do you think you are a follower of the king? Oh, I walked the aisle. The invitation was given. Listen, folks, a lot of people have given a lot of invitations to Jesus Christ that weren't based on Scripture and Jesus' call. At no point, in no time, did Jesus say, just walk down the aisle and you'll go to heaven. And if that's what you've heard me say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, or you misunderstood. That is not how we begin to follow Jesus. We begin to follow Jesus exactly the way he said. We deny ourselves, we take up our cross daily, and we follow him. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ?